This is the evening service for April the 5th, 2020. If you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Jude, the 25th book in the New Testament, the book in the New Testament right before the book of Revelation. Only one chapter, so Jude, we'll start reading in verse 21, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter, verse 25, and then I'll pray. Here's what the Bible says in verse 21 of Jude. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to preserve you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time we can spend in your word. I pray you make it profitable to us. I pray help us to listen, help us to apply it to our lives, help us to use it to order our lives and do those things that you want us to do. So bless your word, bless those that hear it. And again, I pray if there's somebody that hears this that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, they'll see their sin, see the penalty for that sin, and receive Christ as their Savior. Of course, in his name we pray. Amen. The book of Jude was written to Christians. It says in verse 1, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. In verse 3 of Jude makes mention that he says, I wanted to write you about salvation. I wanted us to rejoice together in the salvation that we have in Christ. But he says also in that same verse, but it's needful for me to write to you about earnestly contending for the faith. Because he says there are certain people that have crept in, that have got you off course, that have defiled the grace of God, that had denied Christ. And so the book of Jude, as it turns out, is a warning to Christians, a warning to stay steady, to stay true, don't get off course, and don't sin. In fact, Jude gives some examples. He says, hey, if we as God's children sin, then God will chasten us. And he gives some examples of the Israelites that were saved out of Egypt, how when they turned away from God, God punished them. He mentions the angels that rebelled against God and how they were punished. He mentions Sodom and Gomorrah. I read today about how they were punished for their sin. He mentions Cain. He mentions Balaam. And so as in the verses that we read in verse 22, he says, some with compassions, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, pulling them out of sin. Fire in that verse represents sin. And so he's saying, hey, watch out for sin. Watch out for sin. Pull those that are still in their sin, headed for hell, pull them out of the fire. But also watch out for Christians. Watch out for God's children that sin so that you can pull them out of that sin. And so my message tonight I've entitled Pulling Them Out of the Fire. And what I want to do is mention five similarities between fire and sin in the hopes that will motivate, I'll motivate myself and I'll motivate you to do exactly that. To pull people out of the fire of sin that are headed for hell that don't know Christ. And again, we pull them out by witnessing to them, by sharing Jesus with them, by telling them how to get saved, but also keeping an eye on each other as children of God, as Christians, that when we see each other going into sin, that we can pull them out and get them back on the course and the straight, narrow way that God wants them to walk. So, real simple message, 5 points, how fire and sin are the same. Point number one, both are mysterious. What is fire? What are the properties of fire? What causes fire to consume things? How much does it weigh? What's its true color? What's its true size? Now, many of those things, I'm sure that people that have studied it could answer how fire works, how it consumes things. But to most of us, fire is a mystery. And yet we know it exists. We've all had personal experience with some kind of fire, and either in a campfire or a torch or some other way, we have experience with fire, but to most of it's still a mystery. Same thing with sin. Well, what is it? Well, we can answer that. Sin is disobedience to God. How does it come? How did it come into existence? Well, we know it started in the Garden of Eden, but yet the first sin predated that when Satan and the third of the angels was kicked out of heaven. But here's the mystery. How does sin survive in a universe that's governed by an all-powerful, all-wise, all-good God? Why does God let sin continue to exist? Why doesn't he just stamp it out? Why doesn't he just remove it? And again, I could even answer that question, because God doesn't force his will on anybody. He wants us to come to him voluntarily. He wants us to submit our will to him voluntarily. But in a sense, sin is still a mystery to many people. How does it get a hold of our life? How does it keep a person that hears the truth that they're a sinner, that hell is real? How does it keep a person from rejecting Christ? And then we as Christians, how does sin get a hold of us and pull us off course? How does sin draw us away from God? And again, so first point, there fire and sin, in certain sense, are both mysterious to us. Point number two, both fire and sin exist in two states, an active state and a latent state. So let me tell you what I'm talking about. In an active state, fire warms our houses, okay? Fire cooks our food. When it's out of control in its active state, it'll burn forests. It'll burn prairies. It will burn any structure in its path. In its latent state, fire exists in every material object. You take a flint and strike it against a stone, and fire appears. You take two sticks and rub them together, and fire appears. So in a sense, you let it out. Well, sin also exists in two states. In its active state, it results in profanity. In its active state, it results in crime. In its active states, it results in adultery. It shows up in crooked politicians. It shows up in crooked CEOs of companies that defraud its investors. It shows up in the petty thief. In its active state, sin shows up in a multitude of ways. But sin also exists in a latent state. It's in the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl. Think of the little baby, the little babies that you know that may be in your family. I mean, we can look at them and say, "Oh, what a sweet, innocent little child." But I would remind you that sin in its latent state exists in that child. That child was born with a sin nature. And just like fire that exists in its latent state in a flint or in a piece of wood and is brought to its active state by striking that flint or rubbing those two sticks together, sin in its latent state will eventually make its way out to its active state. The moment that little child realizes the difference between right and wrong and makes that first decision to sin, sin has moved from the latent state to the active state. So it exists in the heart of every person. Point number three, both fire and sin have power to attract. Why do children like to play with matches? Because fire is attractive to them. Why are moths drawn to a flame of a torch or a candle, because fire is attractive to them. Why will a deer come to a campfire? Why will people gather to see a building burn? Because fire is attractive. In the same way, sin is attractive. Look at the bars. Look at the nightclubs. Look at the casinos. The path to hell is decorated with flowers. And what I mean by that, sin is attractive. I mean, it's pleasurable for a season. That's what the Bible tells us. It's pleasurable to people, and the people are attracted to it. It has wit to amuse, beauty to attract, music to please, revelry for the reckless, and thousands are attracted to sin, just like we're attracted to fire. And then number four, sin is like fire in the way in which it destroys. And I have three subpoints I want to mention under this point. Both fire and sin destroy without regard to worth. Both fire and sin will destroy without regard to worth. Fire will burn up a $1 million home. It'll burn up a library with countless volumes of rare and expensive books. It will burn an art museum and burn the most priceless works of art. It will burn again a $1 million home and destroy the thousands of dollars of costly furniture that's in that home. But in the same way, it'll burn down an abandoned building. It'll burn down an old deserted barn. Fire does not care about the worth of what it's burning up. Sin's the same way. It doesn't spare a person because they're learned or wealthy or patriotic. I mean, it will come after them just like it will the town drunk or anybody else. I mean, it has no regard for the worth of a person. It'll come out of it'll come after somebody we hate, just like it'll come after our children or our grandchildren, and it will destroy both. Second subpoint under this point, sin is like fire in the way it destroys. If left to themselves, sin and fire will destroy all. You can't say to a fire, you can't set a fire to a stack of hay and say to the fire, hey, I only want you to burn a quarter of this stack of hay, or I only want you to burn a half of this stack of hay. Left to itself, the fire will burn the whole stack of hay. You can't say to a fire, hey, I only want you to burn half of this forest, or I only want you to burn the underbrush in this forest. I remember when we were living out in the country, I decided I wanted to burn the underbrush in the woods behind our house. And the fire got out of control, and somebody called the fire department. And I got a lecture. I was lucky I didn't get a fine, but I got a lecture from the fireman that came and said, you can't be selective in what a fire burns, because left to itself, it's going to, you know, burn everything in its path. Sin's the same way. You can't say to sin, well, okay, it's okay to drink a little bit. You can drink socially, but don't become a drunkard. You can't say that to sin. You can't say, hey, it's okay to watch pornography, but not be an adulterer. You can't say that. You can't say it's okay to play a video game, but don't go to a casino. Or you can't say to sin, it's okay to think about it a little bit, but don't do it. It doesn't work that way. It's better not to go through the door than it is try to get out once you're in the room. It's easier not to start. It's easier to just stay away from it, period, than it is to try to control it after you stick your toe in or after you stick your finger in it. Because sin left to itself will destroy everything in its path, just like a fire will. And then the third point under this fourth point, sin is like fire in the way it destroys. They both consume quickly. A little spark, a lightning strike that causes a little spark, can quickly turn into a raging fire that burns thousands and thousands of acres. The same way, a little campfire that's left to burn, that's not put out, can quickly turn into a fire, again, that burns thousands and thousands of acres. So it is with sin. Sin will grow quickly. It might start with the wrong attitude, and then it grows into hate and despite. It might start out with a small indiscretion, but it quickly turns into a full-blown disgrace. And so sin and fire are alike in the ways that it destroys. And then point number five, sin like fire can be resisted and put out. Sin like fire can be resisted and put out. A fire starts. You have a fire extinguisher. Somebody runs and grabs the fire extinguisher and puts out the fire. A fire starts and somebody calls the fire department. And the men and women of the fire department come and use their equipment to put out the fire. Fire can be extinguished. Fire can be put out. Again, it's easier when the fire is small. It's easier when it's just getting started. But even fires that have ravaged a building and ravaged hundreds of thousands of acres of a forest eventually can be put out. So it is with sin. Sin can be put out with the water of life. The grace of God is able to quench the flames of sin. Again, that verse says, some with compassions, others with fear, by pulling them out of the fire. The work of Christianity, the work of the church, is to put out the fire, to pull those that are in the fire out, to keep them from perishing. And again, that applies to people that don't know Christ. They're headed for a fiery eternity. They're headed for the fires of hell. And again, we have the responsibility to share the gospel, to share Jesus with them and pull them out of the fire. But it also, again, applies to other Christians. Again, when we see them falling into sin, we need to pull them out of the fire. Get them back on the straight and narrow way. Get them back to serving God. You know, we wouldn't think much of a fire department that came to a fire and then stood around and debated how it started and is the thing that's being burned up, is it worthy for us to put this fire out? We wouldn't think much of a fire department that came and disputed whose job it was to put it out. I mean, they came and said, well, this is not in our jurisdiction. This is not our fire to put out. Now, you know, we can debate after everything is put out as to how it started and who should put it out. But the first duty of every fireman and woman is to put out the fire and save those that are in danger. And that same duty is ours as Christians, to save those that are in danger, to pull them out of the fire. I want to tell you, we have the water of life that never fails. The water of life reservoir is exhaustless. We have a never-ending supply. It's enough for each person. It's enough for every person, and it will be enough forevermore. The grace of our God is all sufficient, and it will save those to the uttermost who come and drink from that fountain. Again, we talked about it this morning in our third Sunday school lesson about the invitation to come to that fountain and drink. And we talked about the water of life that flows from the throne of God in heaven. And again, that water of life is made available to all. Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you drink of this well, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I will give you, you never thirst again. And we have the opportunity as Christians to offer that water to everybody that we meet. We sing that song, There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. We have the opportunity and we have the responsibility to take the water that's in that fountain, the water of life, and deliver it to every person. Pull them out of the fire, pull them out of sin, and point them to the Savior. And again, if you're listening and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, not a better time to do that than today. The Bible says today's the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. You're a sinner. There's a penalty for that sin, but Jesus paid the penalty. He went to the cross, and God placed on him all of your sins, and he paid for all of your sins. Because Christ did that, God can offer to you the gift of salvation. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you take that today? Would you just bow your head right where you are and admit to God that you're a sinner and ask Jesus to be your Savior, the Savior to save you from the penalty of sin. God, in his grace, has made that available to every person. And if you've never taken it, receive it. Take it for yourself. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this reminder of how consuming sin is if we let it get out of control. And so I pray that we as Christians would watch out for ourselves and we wouldn't get into sin. We watch out for other Christians and help pull them out of sin when they wander away from the straight and narrow way. And Father, most of all, we'd be on watch for those that are headed for the fire of hell, fire of eternity from which there is no escape. Help us to do our part with the Holy Spirit's help to pull them out of the fire. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.